All right. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 11. Paul said, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, whenever the Bible talks about those of the circumcision, it's talking about the Jews. He was fearing the other Jews. See, before, Peter had no problem sitting at the table. He came to the church at Antioch, and they had the fellowship dinner. If I make this too down to earth, y'all let me know. But they had the fellowship dinner, and Peter was sitting there eating with them, no problem. And the Jews, before Jesus Christ, they separated themselves from the Gentiles. They didn't eat with the Gentiles. They didn't keep company with the Gentiles. But something changed when Jesus came. When Jesus died on the cross, he made us all of one people. All who have accepted Christ, and we'll see that today. But it said before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was Paul's helper. Barnabas was the one who had gone on missionary journeys with Paul and had seen Paul suffer and had suffered with Paul. "But when I saw that they walked," verse 14, "not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So if you're living not after the manner of the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles? Because what he had done was influenced. He separated himself from the Gentiles, made them feel like they were different, made them feel like they were separate from the gospel, because he was afraid of what the Jews would think when they came. He said, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." And here we have a contrast between grace and works, faith and works, and not by the works of the law. And here's the verse to write down and put under your pillow. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." A lot of people blame God for the sin in this world. God's not the minister of sin. A lot of people, you know, they look at a Christian and they say, "Well, look at that hypocrite. He cheated on his wife." God's not the author of that. Sin is. So Paul says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that Christian's justification is in Jesus Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. No, he's not. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If you build it back up, if you go off into sin, you're the one that's transgressing, not Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. For verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, that's a good verse, and you can preach on that. But our preaching verse is on the next one, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I want to preach to you this morning on frustrating grace with law. Amen. So if anyone knows even a little bit about the Bible, they know about the Ten Commandments. It may not be as common nowadays as it was since they took the Ten Commandments and prayer out of school, But all the same, people see the Bible and they know that there are some rules in there. They know there's some instruction. God gave commandments to men. The easiest ones to know are over in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, about not having any other gods before him, about not having idols, about not stealing, about not lying, about not committing adultery and those things. And you sit there and you say, oh, he's going to preach on the commandments. I'm preaching on the commandments, but we're going to preach on grace, too. Amen. I want to explain to you the law. When the Bible talks about the law, it's talking about the commandments and the ordinances. When you go back in the Old Testament, it's not just those Ten Commandments, but God also laid out ordinances. He laid out certain sacrifices for the Jews to keep. He explained, when you sin in this way, you give this kind of sacrifice. You go to the priest and he'll make the sacrifice and the atonement for your sins. And that blood will be shed on the altar to cover your sins. It was a covering. And God laid out those laws and those ordinances for the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, question one, how much of the law do you need to be saved? How much of the law do you need to keep in order to be saved? And question number two, how much of the law do you need to keep in order to stay saved? Now, the answer, and I think most people here know that, is that none of it. But we're going to look at why none of it today. In our passage today, Paul uses the word works to describe the act of keeping the law. So when he talks about works, he's talking about keeping the law. And then he talks about grace. I've heard the acronym, and it's a pretty good one, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ died on the cross. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, another way to understand it, is unmerited favor. Somebody does something to you and you forgive them, even though they hadn't stopped, even though they can do nothing to undo what they did to you. They can do nothing to undo that hurt. And you give them grace. You forgive them and you let them go on from that point. You say, look, we're just going to move past it. We can't undo it. We can't get rid of it. But we're just going to move past it from this day forward. That's what Jesus did for us. We couldn't do anything to pay back for the sins that we committed. We couldn't undo them. We can't go back. We can't go back through the school's speeding zone. You know, we broke the law at 45 miles per hour. We can't go back at 10 miles per hour four times and be 10 miles to the good. My math may not even be right on that, but it ain't going to work either way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't work whether you have the math right or not. You're not going to go back and undo it. All my good will outweigh my bad. Honey, as soon as you did one bad, you just outdid the good. So grace is unmerited favor. It's something given that is neither earned or deserved. It's the opposite of working or earning something. Now, Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul's a strong defender of grace. Galatians was Martin Luther. Y'all may know who Martin Luther is, you may not. But Martin Luther was the father of the Reformation. And up until the time that Martin Luther came on the scene, there was a grip on the world that said, you have to go to man for forgiveness of sins, and you have to go to man for this and that, and the church tells you what to do. Martin Luther came on the scene, and he said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he saw that, and he got a hold of that, and that changed everything. And if you can get a hold of that, if you can get a hold of that in your relationship with Jesus Christ and not works in the church, not works to do good, if you get a hold of your relationship with Jesus Christ, everything will change for you too. Paul was a strong defender of grace because, having grown up under the rules and the rituals of Judaism in the Old Testament, he knew from a lifetime of experience of the difference between the things that the law brings to mankind and the things that grace brings to mankind. I want to look at some of those things that the law brings to mankind. Look over in verse number 12 here. He says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of circumcision. Number one of the things that the law brings is a fear of man. When you have a law and you're keeping it on the outside, you fear man. I'll give you an example. If at this church, we tell you, you got to be here every time the doors are open or you're not right with God. We tell you, you got to be here. Man, we have, every time we open the doors, and you say, well, that's easy at this church because we only open on Sunday and Wednesday. Now, y'all been missing Wednesday. I know most of y'all have. You're wrong. You got to be here. And I tell you what, when you're somewhere else on a Wednesday night, you don't want to be seen by one of the church members because, you know, and it brings a fear of man. You're in the grocery store and, oh, there's Miss Dee. I told him I was sick. And you're heading over to the potato chip aisle, putting a big old bag of Fritos in front of your face like you're shopping. It brings a fear of man. That's a funny illustration, but isn't it true? I mean, you've got the rules and you're not keeping. You don't want man to know. And that's what Peter was afraid of. It just kicked in. I'm sure it was a reflex, but Paul wasn't going to let that stand for a minute. He wasn't going to let them be confused about that. Peter ate with the Gentiles when the other Jews weren't around. He had no problem with it. But then when certain were come from James, that's over in Jerusalem. James was the head of the church of Jerusalem. When they came from Jerusalem, those other Jews, and they were around, surrounded by Jews, and here's Peter hanging out with Gentiles. He's like, well, I don't really want them to see me over here with them. And here he was friends with them before. Man, you remember that in school. I mean, let's just bring it down to earth a minute. Let's just bring it down to the bottom shelf. When you were in school, there was somebody that pretended to be your friend, or maybe over the summertime, they were good friends with you. Maybe you didn't have this. You know, y'all were probably that other person. I know Dee Dee was. But friends with you all summer long. And then when school came and they're around their other friends, hey. And you're just left behind. And it's like, what in the world? You had no problem talking with me all summer. We were best friends. Now you don't even know me. I know that's never happened to any of y'all. When you grow up a nerd, you know, a band nerd. Nerd's cool nowadays, band nerd. I don't know. Growing up in the 80s, yeah, that would hurt. Never happened to me, but all right. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You know, when you care what God says, you really don't care what man says. When you care what man says, you really don't care what God says. And it just comes out like that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So when you have the law and you have the ordinances, the law brings the fear of man, because man is telling you what to do. Man lays it out. Man says, you got to be here, you got to do this, and you want to satisfy that man. You're not trying to satisfy God. The law brings hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It led to hypocrisy among the others. And I say, there's hypocrites. You know, I go to that church, there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. Well, y'all heard me say, just come on in. We got room for one more. And I'll say, there's plenty of room for one more hypocrite. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. You know, we could pretend to keep the law on the outside, and we can do this and that, and we can pretend to do right. But I tell you what, when you get away from other people, you're going to be a hypocrite. If that's what you're doing, if you're satisfied, if your relationship is based on the law, when you get away from church, when you get away from the people of God, then you're going to break out and do whatever you want. But when your relationship is with God, amen. The law brings hypocrisy. Matthew chapter number 23. We're going to look at some of the biggest hypocrites in the world. How about that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I want to show y'all something. When Jesus was here on this earth, the biggest religious people, the most religious, the most revered, the ones that were known for keeping the law, the ones who knew the law and the ordinances and kept it, were the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were the one who had written every word of God by hand. The Pharisees not only kept those laws, but they had traditions where they kept other laws. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to them, said, "Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples." Verse number 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, where Moses sat, given the law, that's where the scribes and the Pharisees were sitting. All therefore, verse number 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And then he goes on about how they make broad their phylacteries and they enlarge the borders of their garments and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And he says, neither be ye called masters. But Jesus is saying, they put all these burdens on men, but they won't do it themselves. He says, observe what they say, but don't follow what they do. And then he goes on and he pronounces 8 woes. Woe unto you. 8 of them unto the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Verse number 13. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither ye go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They make all kinds of burdens. It's got to be hard to get into heaven because, you know, it's kind of like we say at work sometimes, if it was easy, everybody would do it. Well, I'm telling you, if it was, it's easy to get saved, but not everybody will do it. They got to make it hard. They got to make it hard. And sometimes we'll complicate our job just to make sure we're the only ones that can do it, amen? And some of y'all say, "No, I don't do that." Okay. But he pronounces, he calls them scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Hypocrites. He says over in verse number 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And he tells them to cleanse the outside of the cup, first clean the inside. First cleanse that which is within the cup and the platter, and then the outside of them be clean also. And then he calls them whited sepulchres. It's a grave site. Like you go to Galveston and you see those graves above the ground. And you see a big, pretty marble one outside. It's so beautiful. And he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed," this is verse 27, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So the law makes hypocrites. It's men that can go around and they can check off, "I've done this, I've done this." But on the inside, their hearts are far from God. And over in John chapter 5, you don't have to go there, but that's when Jesus started to show them that the law was meant to be internal. He says, "You heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Jesus takes the sin from the paper, from the tablet, and he puts it into your heart. There's a lot of things you can keep on the outside. I guarantee you there's a lot of people in jail that are getting up on time and they're going to work. Well, I don't know. But they're living right. There's a lot. You know, I don't know if that example works anymore. I keep thinking. But there's a lot of people that are staying out of trouble in jail that they would be getting into outside of jail. But inside, I mean, you get them outside of jail, man, as that first party. Welcome home, buddy. You know, and then they're right back into it because their heart hasn't changed. It has to be a change on the inside. The law brings hypocrisy. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law brings division in the body of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm sitting here going back and forth, and y'all got the screen. Galatians 2:14. But when Paul said, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now see, the Bible speaks of three groups of people in the New Testament. It speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God." When someone accepts Christ, they become part of the Church of God. When a Jew accepts Christ, they become part of the Church of God. When a Gentile accepts Christ, they become part of the Church of God. But before Christ, they're Jew or Gentile, and then there's Church of God. Y'all get me on that? Oh, well, it wasn't too confusing. But before, 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." See, through Jesus Christ, the Jew and the Gentile were joined together. God broke down that middle wall of partition between the two. Before, the Jews couldn't mingle with the Gentiles. They were God's people. But Jesus Christ made it us all one people in Christ. Is that too deep theology for y'all? And when you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." And let's think of an enemy. Think of a grudges between them. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." But Peter was undoing that. When he separated from the Gentiles, he was saying, "No, no, the Jews are still better than you. I want to make sure that I'm not confused with being part of you guys." The law brings guaranteed transgression. So, not only does the law breed hypocrisy, the law brings the fear of man, the law brings division in the body of Christ, but the law also brings transgression. Galatians 2:18, look at that one. Paul said, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Sin is transgression, is breaking the law. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is basically breaking the law. If you've stolen something, you broke the law. If you looked on a woman to lust after her, as Jesus put it in John chapter 5, you've broken the law. So sin, that is sin. That's breaking God's law. You have to keep the whole law if you're going to rely on the law. James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." If you're going to stand in the law, we're talking, let me pull you back a little bit, because some of y'all are getting misty-eyed, and it's not in a good way. It's not in a convicted way. You have the law and grace. The common question when you ask somebody who's not saved, when you ask somebody who you're not sure is saved, "Are you going to get to heaven? You know, where will you go when you die?" "Well, I hope I get to go to heaven." And you hope so. "Well, how can you know?" "Well, you know, I hope that my good works outweigh my bad. I try to be a good person." Trying to be a good person. "Well, have you ever stolen anything?" And y'all have heard me go through this. But it's good to review it, because one day you're going to be witnessing to somebody and it's going to come up to you. "How did I know that?" That's because Brother Keith can't keep from repeating himself. They say, "Well, have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, no, I'm not a thief, you know." "Well, have you ever taken something that wasn't yours?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you broke the law." He says, You got to keep the whole law. So if you broke that one law, you've already broken the law. You're already guilty. The law brings transgression. Stick with me here. Over in Romans chapter number 7. See, not only does the law create transgression, or it brings transgression, it brings sin, but the law brings a death sentence with that. So you've broken the law. In Romans chapter 7, the law shows you what sin is, and when it did, it condemned you. Over in Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." See, the law was like a sign. It said, do not speed. And then you sped. Do not steal, but you took something. And the law showed you what that sin was. If we didn't have that law, we wouldn't know what sin was. We would think, well, I just wanted it. I took it. It's mine. And that's the way a lot of people are nowadays. They don't have God's law, but they've still broken it. Said, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse number 8, Romans 7:8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, it made him want to do it. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was alive. I was doing fine. But when I understood the commandment, sin showed up. I understood what sin was. And then I understood that I don't have a right standing with God. And there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people that say, you know, I think I'll do pretty good. But when they understand that their sins, that they've broken one law, one commandment, they don't have a right standing with God. Sin revived and I died. He said in verse number 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, God gave us that law so that we could live right, so that we could be right in his eyes. And the commandment which was ordained to life, it told us how to be right in the eyes of God, I found to be unto death. Over in Romans 3:10, Paul said, as it is written, there was none righteous, no, not one. Hey, nobody's going to make it on their own. Nobody's good enough. Everybody's broken the law. There's just no way around it. And that leaves you with some who are condemned. He says over in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man's good enough to be God. No man's good enough to be with God. And there's a penalty for that sin. Over in Romans 6:23, he said, for the wages of sin is death. Now, there's a second half, but we're going to wait on that. Because it said the wages of sin is death. And he said, well, what is that death? All men die. Well, over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it talks about the great white throne judgment. It says, and I saw a great white throne, Revelation 20:11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. You want to stand before God on your works? You want to say, well, I'll be a pretty good person. I can make it. Well, there's going to be a lot of people standing before the great white throne judgment, and their works are going to be showing out there like a screen, just showing, going through their life. Oh, yeah, I remember that. You remember this? Yeah. And they're going to know that God's just. They're going to know that they broke God's law. And the sea, Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It isn't something preachers made up just to scare people. It's written about in the Bible. Preachers preach on it. Yeah, may want to scare somebody. And you can tell I'm being real scary today, right? I'm just talking to you. That preachers want to scare you, but they want to scare you out of hell. I mean, if you knew that somebody had done something that was going to kill them, wouldn't you want to try to do something to stop them? Wouldn't you want to tell them about it? You know, Penn Teller, he's an atheist. And there's a video on YouTube of him saying, you know, I have no respect for a Christian that won't proselytize. Because if I believed that somebody was truly dying and going into a lake of fire to burn forever, I'd want them to know about God. Now, he said he doesn't believe in God, and there ain't nothing we can do about him. Well, what about you? He says, so we have the law, the things that the law gives us. If you want to keep the law, these are the things that the law gives us, and then we have the things that grace gives. And don't get too tight. We're almost finished here. It's not as big as the first one, but it's even bigger. Grace, number one, gives justification by faith. Look at verse number 216. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. See, when you sin and you go before the great white throne judgment, you're judicially condemned to death. But grace gives you justification. It's just as if you'd never sinned. It gives you total acquittal. It gives you acquittal. You're acquitted. You haven't committed the crime. You're clean. And that's what the grace of God gives you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it because you can't. You can't keep it. You can't do it. But Jesus died on the cross in order for you to have life. So number one, you have a judicial transaction declared not guilty. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath, saved from condemnation. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're justified by faith. Romans 3:28 said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the work, without the deeds of the law. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through placing your trust in what he has done for you on the cross. And I know a majority of you know this, and there may or may not be somebody that doesn't know this today. And if you don't know it, don't be ashamed. Just get it right. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. That's the joining together of the Jew and the Gentile into one body. We are justified by his grace without the works of the law. Romans 3:25 said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You guys see how there's fingers all over the place in this? I remember studying this out years ago, and I remember going nuts. I almost had the index cards and the yarn and the push pins all over the wall. It's like Paul talks about it here. Paul talks about it here. Man, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's what sums it up. Somebody says, I need to get into the Bible. I need to do this. I need to do that. You know what you need to do? You need to know Jesus Christ. You know, and if you have trouble believing, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Say, Lord, I believe. Just help thou my unbelief. Turn to God. There's one thing you need to know right now. There's one thing an 11-year-old, there's one thing a 9-year-old, there's one thing an 8-year-old, there's one thing an 18-year-old or an 80-year-old or 70-year-old can know. And that is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And anybody that tries to bind them up and make it harder than that is just keeping people out of the gates of heaven. Grace gives us justification. Grace gives us eternal life. We have the gift of a spiritual life, the life which I now live. Look at verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus paid that penalty, your sin was nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I still have to be here on this earth. We don't get to accept Christ and then go up into heaven. It's not like that. We're still stuck here in this flesh and we're still stuck here in this world, but we have eternal life. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. See, Romans 6:23, the first part said the wages of sin is death. And that took us over into Revelation to see death and hell cast into the lake of fire. But the second part of that verse is the best part. And you really can't get to the second part till somebody understands the first part. The wages of sin is death. If you understand that, then you're ready for the next part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Once you understand that you can't earn it, then you're looking for that gift. And you want to know how God gave it. John 3:16. Everybody knows this. Y'all can quote it with me if you want. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we hear that and we hear that. And people say, yeah, I know that. I know that. There's people that aren't saved that know that. There's people that put it on their T-shirts. But over in John 3:18, just two verses down, says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You've trusted Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. You're not going to hell. You're not seeing God's wrath. But, and this is the sad half, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that you did something to put you in it. It's already done. You're already condemned. It's a matter of whether you are going to accept Jesus Christ or whether you're not. And you say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ. How does this help me? Well, let me tell you how it helps you. Over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells them in verse number 2, he said, this only what I learned of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect in the flesh? I tell you how it helps you as a Christian. You've been fighting the battle. Hey, you need to turn it over to Jesus Christ. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? It's the Spirit that gives life. It's Jesus Christ that gives life. Do you think you're going to make yourself perfect in the flesh? You need to turn it over to Jesus Christ. The gift is received by faith in Jesus Christ, belief, placing your trust. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. I'm just going to fire these off to you. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And 1 John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We try to come up with so many ways to get to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He say, well, if I just do this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, if I just follow this, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to be with God, you got to go through Jesus Christ. You want to get through the door, Jesus says, I am the door. You want to go travel the way, Jesus says, I am the way. You want to look for the truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. You want to look for life after death, Jesus says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen and amen and amen. He that hath the Son, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now I'll just finish it up with this. Paul was not quite through with Peter. He had one more parting shot for not only Peter, but also for those who still think that some kind of doing one's best for Jesus is the way to go. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In the end, it all comes down to a question of law or grace. We're saved either by keeping law keeping or by grace. As believers, we live either by the law, by some system of self-effort, or by grace. The word frustrate means to disannul. Paul says that he did not act toward the grace of God as though it had been rendered null and void. That's what legalism implies. At Calvary, God established grace as the means whereby he would deal with fallen man, just as at Calvary. He rent the temple veil and rendered null and void the law and Judaism. Paul was not about to let Peter or James, the legalist, or anyone else for that matter, get away with the kind of behavior that Peter had exhibited at Antioch, which said, in effect, that grace had been voided after all, and the law with its rules and rituals was restored in its stead. If it were possible for a man to establish righteousness by means of the law, then Christ died for nothing. If the law could be an instrument of salvation and sanctification, then Christ died usefully. And that was Paul's parting thrust at Peter. Let me ask you today, are you trying to make it under your own power? I trust a lot of you. I trust you that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you hadn't, there is no harm in getting it right today. Behold, today is a day of salvation. If God's opened your eyes, if you've seen the difference between working it yourself and just accepting what he's done for you, I ask you to come forward today.